So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, everybody. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are you at 2 Timothy 2? 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 21. So what we're talking about here, if you'll look up here at the screen, encouragements for cultivating holiness. One, God has called to do it. God has called us to do it, right? Holiness makes us resemble God. Holiness, which makes us resemble God, is patterned after Christ. So what do we see in the life of Christ? We see, I know there was this fad a few years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And ordinarily, I'm against, don't like most fads, but there's an element of good truth to that, that we should always think to ourselves in a situation, what would the Lord have me to do? What would Jesus have done? That's not a bad thing just because people blew it up and made it into kind of a fad. And it, you know how fads lose their meaning or whatever. Our holiness should be patterned after Christ. Christ's holiness, he was sinless. His humility, his compassion for others, his ability to forgive in instances I would not have been able to forgive, his unselfishness. Christ is our pattern to keep us. If we look at Christ as our pattern, that'll keep us from being superficial, shallow, counterfeit Christians. All right? Now, raise your hand if you want to be a super shallow, counterfeit Christian. Raise your hand. All right, one. Okay. What were you saying? Okay, well, anyway. We had Brother Tony in the back raise his hand. Thank you, brother, for being honest. All right. But it also gives direction and meaning to our lives. Are you 50-something and a man, 60-something and a man, and you're going through a midlife crisis? I always wanted one of those. I wanted to buy like a sports car or something. Christians don't go through midlife crises necessarily. I mean, you can go through, we go through a lot of things, but we have meaning to our lives. When you think of a man, and not just men, women I'm sure go through this, but here's the thing. A lot of people, like, let's take a man, for example, because I can understand men a little bit better. So a man will work 20, 30 years of his life, maybe 40 years of his life for a company or a job or a business that he owns or whatever, and then get to his 60s, and he's like, what has all this been about? What's my purpose? And they'll start like, it's because they've tried what the world says to do, and the world says to do get you a job and get you a family and go on snow skiing vacations and that kind of stuff, and don't worry about God or think about that. You can go to church once in a while, it's fine. But other than that, don't worry about any of that stuff. And that's what the world says, right? It's the American dream. What's the American dream today? The American dream is all materialistic. It's a new car, it's a new house, it's a good job, it's vacationing in Colorado. That's the American dream, it seems like. There's no God in the American dream. There's no Christianity in the American dream. There's no spirituality. It's almost all materialistic. So what I say, and I've said this many times before, is the good news is that Jesus will save you from the American dream. Jesus will save you from materialistic worldliness, and Jesus will save you from that. I'm trying to make this point. I'll go ahead and make it. It gives meaning and direction to our lives. Being holy unto the Lord gives meaning and direction. I never have to worry about a midlife crisis where, why am I here? What am I made for? What's my purpose? Because I know my purpose. My purpose is to serve God and to glorify Him. How do I glorify God? By being more like Him, by being more holy and more compassionate, more forgiving, more unselfish, more humility, all like Christ, right? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. It also, a third thing, if I don't have it up here, but really quick, holiness qualifies us for God's service. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, when he says purge himself from these, he's talking about the foregoing verses, right, of course. But notice what he says here. If you'll purge yourself from all sin and temptation and evil, then you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Paul joins sanctification with being useful in God's service. I would say this. I read this and I thought this was good. Our lives are always doing either good or harm. You're never in neutral. I like to think I'm in neutral. Do y'all ever think that way? I like to think I'm in neutral. You know why? Because I think, you know what, today I may not have served the Lord like I should have, but at least I didn't go into any kind of gross sin or anything like that. At least I was, you know, I kind of like to make myself feel good if at least I was neutral. But that's not it. No. The idea is we're always either doing good or we're doing harm. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that believers are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Other people see us, they look at us, and if you claim to be a Christian, then they will look even closer at your life and your actions and your talk and your habits and all this sort of thing. A holiness manifests itself in God's servants in humility and reverence for God. Andrew Murray wrote this: "The great test of whether the holiness we profess to seek is truth and life will be whether it manifests in the increasing humility it produces." So when Paul told everybody that he thought he was the greatest sinner in the world, that wasn't false humility. He really thought that, but that was real humility, right? And so that's how you know how spiritual Paul was. Anybody that says, "I'm doing pretty good, I'm living for the Lord," and maybe a little more humility would be in order or whatever. But the true holy person is the person who's humble. That's the truly holy person. One of the characteristics or manifestations of holiness is humility. But I want to move on. I want to look at the pattern of holiness, all right? The Bible reveals a common pattern in God's dealing with his people as he works on his people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, their sanctification. These are the things we must cultivate in our lives. Turn to Romans 13, if you would. Romans 13. And I was thinking as we were Romans 13. I was thinking as we were singing this morning, because oftentimes Jonathan will say, "Turn to page, blah, blah, blah," and I'll be doing this and that, and I'll not hear what page he says. So then it's like, okay, you turn to the back of the songbook, and does the first words back there of the title? Okay, what's the title? Anyway, I couldn't find it this morning because I just, sometimes in the back of the songbooks, it'll have the first sentence of every, now that I can find, but I couldn't find it. So I just had to, "And forgave me," when we got to that, I know that part, right? And yeah, okay, I'm sorry. You're at Romans 13. Complete holiness is one of the patterns that God has in his book for us. In the Old Testament, the Levitical holiness demanded two things: negative separation from the unclean and positive consecration to God. When we talk about sanctification, we want to look at two sides. It's like a coin. A coin has two sides, right? It has, what's that thing people use sometimes when I want to fool somebody? Heads, what do they say? Heads I win, tails you lose, or something like that, right? It's like a coin. There's a negative side to sanctification, and there's a positive side. Brother Chris, there can't be a negative side to something that's so good. There's a negative side to sanctification, right? The negative side to sanctification is separation from everything that's unclean, like we're talking about the Levitical Old Testament priesthood. Separation from everything unclean, separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the negative side of sanctification. There are things that we have to do without. There are things that we have to stop doing. There are things that we have to fight and put on armor for. So there's a negative side to sanctification. That is separation from the unclean. But there's a positive side. That's, of course, consecration and dedication to the Lord, right? The New Testament presents it as a double aspect: dying and coming to life. We're to die to the old man. We're to live to the new man. Are you at Romans 13? Look, so then why am I at Romans 7? That's weird. Anyway, there was a man once. Anyway, I loved him in the Lord. But he would get up as a pastor and he would just like flip through the Bible and stop wherever he stopped. That's where he felt the Lord wanted him to preach, and he preached. And I had my own thoughts about that. But anyway, apparently that's what I'm doing this morning. I was at Romans 5 or whatever. That's where I'm supposed to be. But anyway, Romans 13, are you at verse 11? I don't believe you, but I'll take your word for it. I'm sorry, what'd you say? Yes, that's verse 11. Yes, brother, everybody want to know Jonathan can read, so that's good. Just wanted everybody to know that. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast," here's the negative side. Are you ready? Actually, the negative side started in verse 11, didn't it? Which part of verse 11 would have been the negative side? Not real negative, but I would say awake out of sleep. You need to wake up. You know, not physically wake up, but spiritually wake up. And you know, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. You ever heard that phrase, right? Anyway, but what about verse 12? Here's another negative aspect. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, here we go, therefore cast off the works of darkness. So there's two, Paul gives two of the negative sides of sanctification, especially that cast off the works of darkness. So here's the positive side. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Here's the more positive stuff, as in the day. Here's the negative stuff. Not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Here's the positive side. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't we just keep, we just talked about what would Jesus do and trying to follow the Lord? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision, here's the negative side, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul very clearly goes through in that instance, in those verses, the negative and the positive aspects of sanctification. Because by the time he gets to chapter 13, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. Born-again believers. He's talking to born-again believers, and that's what he's saying. Guys, there's some negative things you have to do. You have to cast some stuff on, but there's some positive things you have to do also. John MacArthur writes this, "The Christian spiritual armor is the light of God's own holiness and purity, which he desires his children to be constantly clothed." God, what is he saying? He's saying God wants us to be clothed in his purity and holiness. It is the clothing of spiritual purity and integrity, a reflection of our Lord's holiness that all the world can see. And in his book on Romans in 18:16, people say, "Brother Chris, you go to a church, not a very big church. You live an hour away, so you're not there all the time. And so do you have a lot of Christian friends?" I'm saying, well, I don't have a lot of Christian friends necessarily. I mean, I got my church people, whatever. But it isn't easy living an hour away from the church that you go to or whatever. But I have other friends. And you say, "Brother Chris, that's lame." Well, I don't know if it's lame or whatever. I have other friends that are dead and gone. And I read their books. So I'm not friends with them. But anyway, you get the idea, because that'd be kind of sad. But anyway, in his 1816 book on Romans, Robert Haldane said this, "In the place of the clothing of sin, Christians are able to cover themselves with the armor of light. The Christian is a soldier and is furnished with a complete suit of armor to fit him for the encounter with his enemies. It consists of faith and love and hope." Now, of course, Haldane is referencing 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where Paul calls on Christians to put on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what Robert Haldane was kind of quoting. So we got to have both sides in our pursuit of holiness. We have to have the negative side. We must be constantly putting off and crucifying sin, constantly, daily, hourly. Have you ever had a thought come in your mind? You're like, "I don't need to be thinking that. Why is that?" I don't know if it's the devil that brought that to your mind real quick. Sometimes, I don't know this, guys, but I'm just going to say, because I don't know all about the devil. I haven't sat down with him and asked him about how he works and stuff like that. But I think the devil sometimes works like this. Sometimes the devil will bring flashes of things into our brains that we don't need to be thinking about, we shouldn't be thinking about, but the devil's just kind of going fishing, seeing if we'll take the bait, right? If that cup's in your brain, are you going to leave it in your brain, kind of mull it around a little bit? Then it becomes sin, right? If it's something that's sinful, right? I think sometimes the devil does that. He does it to me anyway. Sometimes things will flash in my brain. I'm like, "Where did that come from? I don't need to be thinking about that. That's not good, right?" But I think the devil just goes fishing sometimes, right? And sometimes he catches. I always wondered about fishing. You ever watch those fishing shows? Like late night TV, they used to have weird shows on late night TV. You ever seen those fishing shows where the guy always, he casts and he always catches a fish, but then he always releases the fish? I'm like, "That's weird. I thought you wanted to catch the fish to eat," but apparently he doesn't want to catch the fish to eat the fish. He just wants to make the fish late for something. It's like the fish goes up to his buddies and they're like, "Where were you at? You're late." And he's like, "I can't help it. I got caught." And they're like, "Liar, let me see the inside of your lip." And So anyway, that reminded me of fishing. I don't know. But I've always wondered about that. Why give those things? Well, hold on. The fish, we can eat that. Or anyway, but they always throw them back for whatever reason. Anyway, we got to have both sides in our pursuit of holiness. Negatively, we must constantly be putting off sin. That's a battle, folks. That's a battle. Putting off sin, crucifying our flesh, being separate from the world, denying the devil, denying our flesh, right? But also, we have to have the positive aspect. We must focus on the goodness and grace of the Lord and all the attributes that are shown to us of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? When I think about I need to be more like God, that is intimidating to me. I don't know about you. To be like God the Father, to be more like Him, I'll never be able to do that. But you know what God gave us? God gave us in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a pattern who came down here on this earth, and He was a pattern to us on how to live, on how to act, and how to treat other people, and so on and so forth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can still not be anything like Him, but that's a little bit more, I can see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here in the Gospels. There was a pattern of His life that we can see and we can study. That makes it a little bit easier for me to focus on the goodness and grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Complete holiness requires a turning from the bad and turning to the good. sanctification, if you turn from one thing and you turn to another, there's going to be a change in your life. I do believe sanctification requires a change. And here's the change, from bad to good, right? From bad to good. I'm not saying from unbelief to salvation. I'm saying from a Christian who struggles with sin, and we're all going to struggle with sin. If Paul struggled with sin, don't think you're above it, right? But sanctification requires a change from bad and a change to good. And look at the second thing I've got here. Also, the pattern of holiness is imitation of God in Christ. I kind of just mentioned that, right? We should want to be like our Heavenly Father, but we should remember God's attributes and the attributes that we see in Christ, that we see of God through Christ. I've listed them already. God's, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's mercy while He was on this earth, His grace, His patience, His love, His truth, His faithfulness, His righteousness. And if you want to know more about God and His attributes, read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Read through the history books, all the way, up until Job. Read through the history books, and you'll see the characteristics of God. One thing you'll see over and over that I'm just floored with is God's patience. Man, I would have destroyed those Jews. I would have destroyed them like before they even got halfway through the wilderness, and they're backbiting and they're not being happy with this and that. I would have destroyed them a long time ago, right? Luckily, I'm not God, because if I were God, I'd have to destroy myself a long time ago too, if that makes sense. But anyway, so to strive or imitate God, we need to remember His attributes. Arthur Pink wrote this: "There must be a loving and delighting to do the will of God in a cheerful manner." And Paul tells us to be followers of God like dear children, as dear children. Turn to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2. I'm going kind of fast this morning. How's that new Bible treating you, brother? Pretty good? You can write in it. It's yours, so you write in it, do whatever you want. It's totally fine. Philippians 2. The only requirement, if you ever win anything in Sunday school, the only requirement is you must at least give a dedication that you're going to use the thing that you got. So you have to use that Bible, brother. Anyway, chapter 2 and verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now it says in verse 5 that we need to let the mind of Christ be our mind, right? And we need to follow the example of Christ. Verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation." He took upon him the form of a servant. Now, in my life, sometimes I find myself getting offended, and sometimes I had to think to myself, why did I get offended about that? And sometimes the ugly truth is I get offended about this or I get offended about that, and I have to trace it back. And it seems to be it traces back to pride a lot of times, right? If I didn't have so much pride, I wouldn't get offended, because a person who's humble has nothing that you can offend them about, right? They don't think they're anything, so there's nothing you can do to them to make them feel bad, right? I mean, my wife and I had a fight once long ago, and she said something about me that was bad about me, and I'm like, Look, you can, I mean, you know how it is when you get in fights. Sometimes you get angry and you want to hurt the other person, say something mean or whatever. I'm not saying I've never done it. I'm not above that either. But she said something to me that she got in a pretty good shot. I'm not going to deny it. It was a good shot. She got in on me. And I said, look, there's nothing. And I meant this. I wasn't trying to win an argument. I said, look, you can say that about me all you want, but there's nothing that you can say about me that I haven't said about myself. And there's nothing you can think about me or me as a Christian that I haven't thought about 100 times over. Anything negative that you want to say about me, anything that you say, Brother Chris, you teach Sunday school and all, but you come up kind of short. I'm like, brother or sister, you don't have to tell me that, right? So, I mean, a lot of times I trace these things back when I get offended. It's all pride because I don't have enough humility, right, in my life. And pride does that. And so I need to work on that in my life, right? we have to imitate these things. I'm going to read a quote by Beacon Smalley, who wrote a book together, and they said this: Christ teaches us that the greatest in the kingdom are those who live in obedience to all of God's commands. Well, do you live in obedience to all of God's commands? Don't raise your hand, because I'm afraid someone may do something weird. But just in your own mind, will you raise your hand? Raise your hand in your mind. Don't do it here. Raise your hand in your mind if you've lived a sin-free life this week. If you've lived above the world where Satan's darts at me are hurled, right? If you've lived a sin-free life, don't raise your hand physically, but in your mind, raise your hand. If you've lived above and you've not sinned this week at all, right? So then, why should you think you're anything in the kingdom of God? Why should I think I'm anything in the kingdom of God? Right? Why should we? Because he says here, the grace in the kingdom are those who live in obedience to all of God's commands, in childlike humility before God, and in servitude of others. If we would be like him, we must take up our crosses and follow him. Ask in each situation, how does God's word call me to imitate Christ? In other words, it's more of a nuanced and more of an intelligent way of saying, what would Jesus do? But I'll read it again. In each situation, ask, how does God's word call me to imitate Christ in this situation? And most of the times in my situations where I get offended, I look at it and I examine it and I'm thinking, there's no reason for me to be offended. Why do I think I'm anything? Right? To be offended means I think I'm something, that I deserve something that someone's not giving me, or that I deserve respect that someone's not giving me, and I'm going to get offended. Why? How can I get offended by that? I'm nothing. I'm worse than nothing, right? Anyway, if we'd be like him, we must take up our crosses and follow him. Ask in each situation, how does God's word call me to imitate Christ? Then trust him for holiness, to press on to imitate him. You will often disappoint yourself, but he will never disappoint you. And the last one I wanted to skip over, I want to go to this part because, I want to look at three real quick then. We must cultivate a holiness and using all the Trinity, right? I read this quote somewhere, and I was reading a book, and I can't remember what book it was now. I don't know if it's Martin Lloyd-Jones or Spurgeon or somebody. I don't remember. Anyway, this person said something that I thought was cool. They said, nothing ever happens in the Bible that it says God did this, God did that. Nothing ever happens in the Bible but that God does it, that all three persons of the Trinity are involved. I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. I think that's right, but I'm going to have to study it some more. But I see in creation, when we see it says God created the heavens and the earth, and then we go to the New Testament, it said Christ created. I believe, and it said the Spirit, landed on the water. I think the Trinity was involved in creating the world. I think the Trinity is involved in salvation. When Christ came up from the water, the Trinity was involved there after he was baptized. God spoke, the Holy Spirit landed on him, and the Son was there. So I'm going to study that out, but I think that's kind of cool, and I'm going to study that out. Anytime it says anywhere in the Bible that God did this, God did that, all of the Trinity was involved in that action. Sounds right to me, but anyway, God the Father, first, cultivating God the Father, the holiness of God should stimulate us to want to be and desire to be holy as well. Why do we want to be holy? So we can give honor and glory to God the Father. That's why we're here. We're not having midlife crises, men. although I still wouldn't mind one, but I don't have the money for a midlife crisis. Do you? You got to have money to like buy a sports car or whatever, or buy a new bike, or I don't know. You got to have money for those things, and I just don't. Buy a new guitar or something. Hey, how about that? That may, all right. All right. Anyway, God the Son. Christ is the origins of our holiness, but also Christ shows us with his path on earth, he shows us the path of holiness. He gave us a sinless, perfect example for us to follow. And he always did the will of the always did the will of his Father, and he gave us a pattern that we're to follow. Whether you want to wear a WWJD bracelet or not doesn't matter. The idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. We want to be holy because we want to give honor and glory to the Father. We have the pattern of holiness in the Son, and the last thing is the Holy Ghost. The more we submit to God, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, the more we submit to God, the Holy Spirit, the more we advance in holiness. The Holy Spirit was sent to make us holy. That's why he lives inside of us. That's why he convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our need for sanctification. Just like when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and convicted you of your sin and your need for the Savior. Same thing is happening once you are saved. So how does the Holy Spirit make us holy? I've said this a million times. I'll say it a million and one times. The Holy Spirit does not make us holy by coming upon us all of a sudden and we have an outbreak of holy laughter or holy barking or holy spitting or holy... You ever seen holy drunkenness? Y'all ever seen that stuff? That's kind of weird, the holy drunkenness. I've seen that. Benny Hinn or those guys, they'll just go along, they'll shambalabala, and they'll do this to a dude and whatever, and the whole row will fall down and start, they'll start laughing. It's holy drunkenness, folks. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I'm being facetious and sarcastic, but no. How does the Holy Spirit make us holy? Let's see what the Bible says, and let's look at some points here. First, the Holy Spirit shows us our need. Did not the Holy Spirit do that to you when you were not saved? How did you know you needed the Savior? You heard the Word of God, and that Word of God was activated by the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and convincing you of your need for a Savior. Well, it hasn't changed once you're saved. The Holy Spirit still has that job of conviction, and the Holy Spirit shows us, convicts us of our need, and He convicts us of our sin. If you can walk away from sin without any conviction, without any feeling bad or anything like that, I'm not here to be, questioning anybody's salvation. But if you can sin without it bothering you at all, I would just say, brother or sister, I'm not going to tell you whether you're saved or not, but I would enjoin you, like the Bible says, to check out your salvation just to make sure. Because I don't know about your life, but I know about other Christians, know about my own Christian life. I can't sin without being convicted of it. I can't do it. You may be able to do it, but I can't. I know we can have our conscience seared at certain times, right? But you can't live in a constant, habitual lifestyle of sin month after month, year after year, with no conviction at all, and something not be right there. And I would just be like, I love you, and I'm not going to question your salvation, but I'm going to be honest with you. I am worried about you, and I want you to be saved, and I'm worried that you can live a lifestyle of habitual sin over and over, and I don't want that for you. So the Holy Spirit shows us our need by convicting us of our sin. The Holy Spirit implants the desire upon us. Right? The Holy Spirit implants the desire for holiness within us. That's the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian. A true Christian desires to be holy unto the Lord. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit living inside them, and that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He implants that desire for us. And if I'm mistaken, okay, that's fine. But I'm going to make this statement anyway, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does before we are saved also. The way I remember my life, I didn't have any desire to get saved. I was raised in church. I didn't have any desire to read my Bible. Matter of fact, I used to complain, why we got to go to church every time that they have church? We can miss a Wednesday. We don't have to go every time, do we? Right? That was my attitude, right, before I got saved. I didn't have the desire on my own to be saved. Again, I could be wrong about this, so I'm just saying this is Brother Chris speaking, not Emmanuel Baptist Church. But I believe before I got saved, the Holy Spirit also implanted that desire in my life, or at least gave me the conviction that I needed to be saved because I was a sinner. And I think the Holy Spirit probably implanted that in my that desire to be saved, right? Because on my own, I didn't have it, right? So anyway, but certainly for sanctification, look at the next thing. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. We can't do that on our own. The Holy Spirit is constantly working on our nature, constantly molding us, making us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We'll get into more of that later. And then the last one, the Holy Spirit provides the strength. I can't achieve holiness or sanctification in my own strength. Neither can you. Just like you couldn't achieve salvation, could you achieve salvation in your own strength? Yes or no? It's pretty uncontroversial yes or no there, folks. Can you get saved on your own strength, in your own power, by your own will? Yes or no? No, you cannot, right? If the Lord's not there, salvation's not there, right? Same thing's true for sanctification. You can't become holy all on your own, under your own strength. That doesn't mean you sit back, like let's say a hyper-Calvinist with salvation, you just sit back and zap, you're saved. The same thing is true for sanctification. We just can't sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, make me holy, right? Or expect it to come with tongues or expect it to come with whatever. You can't expect that. That's not how it works, right? The Holy Spirit provides us the strength to live a holy life consecrated to God. But it's a twofold process. I said it's a coin. We must do our part as the Holy Spirit does His part. But let me make this clear. We can't do our part without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it at all without the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things, some of the things the Holy Spirit does to help us, to make us holy. And the last thing, pattern of holiness, is warfare against temptation and sin. Turn to Galatians 5. We might have to stop here. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, I didn't get as far as I wanted. I'm going to blame somebody. I'll look around and decide. Usually it's whoever sits nearest the front, but anyway. Brother Tony got a new Bible, so we'll blame it on him that took a long time having to do all that. Okay, Galatians 5, look at verse 16. The Bible says here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we live by the Holy Spirit, or as Paul says here, to walk in the Spirit, we'll not gratify the desires of our sinful nature, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Instead, we'll live in obedience to that Spirit that we're walking with. Now, the last thing here, number four, warfare against temptation and sin. Christians must always remember that we are in a war. Sometimes I wake up and I have a good day and everything's good and I'm happy and I'm smiling and I have a good day at work and I get a lot of good work done and I have a good day at home and my wife and I argue, but I win, so that's a good day and all this sort of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. We don't really argue that much at all. But anyway, but how many times do you wake up and like, okay, I'm in a warfare today. I better put my armor on because it's going to be a warfare out there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray or sometimes I hope for a good day. What's a good day? I'm not assaulted by Satan for temptation or nothing. I get along with everybody. I get a lot of work done. I get a lot of positive things done at home, at school, or whatever. I get along with the people that I work with and all that. That's a good day for me. But am I thinking of this wrong, people? I think maybe I'm thinking of this wrong. Is that a good day for you? Maybe you have your own definition of a good day. But what about us being constantly in battle, right? That we're constantly at war, that we have to put on the armor, we have to fight the good fight of faith, right? The soul of a Christian, now we don't have a battleground necessarily out there in the world, right? Even though sometimes I do disagree with my coworkers, right? Or my wife, that's not, the battleground is within, right? The soul of a Christian, that's the battleground between the Holy Spirit and indwelling sin. Because if you are saved, you still have indwelling sin, right? So that's the battle that takes place. The warfare that takes place. I'm going to read something for you because I'm worried that if I ask you to turn, it would take too long. Paul says here in Ephesians, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When I'm thinking of having a good day, I'm thinking of not fighting. But the Bible says here, we're going to be in a constant fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have to constantly be have that mind, that mindset or that mind frame. No, what am I thinking of? That frame of mind or that mindset that we are in a fight. There's not only sin within, but there's an enemy outside. So the Bible tells Christians to strive, to fight, to lay hold on. John Owen said this, every bit of sin in its essence is hatred for God. Therefore, sin must be abolished and destroyed in the Christian. John Owen wrote something else that I'll close on that I like this quote a lot. Maybe you've heard this quote before. Raise your hand if you've heard this quote before. Maybe you don't. But anyway, John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. There's no neutral. There's no neutral, right? I'd like to hang in neutral for a while because it's kind of calm or whatever. No, we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. Now, we can't completely destroy sin in this life, but we must continue to fight sin and we must strive to weaken sin as much as possible. It's that positive side and that negative side. Now, what we're going to do next week, I'm finally going to get something like, let's get to the nuts and the bolts, Brother Chris. Okay, I am, right? So we're going to see real quick some obstacles to sanctification. None of this applies to you, self-centered, lazy, wrong views, and none of this applies to y'all, I know. But there's some obstacles. But mainly, we're going to get to some disciplines. Brother Chris, how do I be holy? Well, I wish I could give you something like fall down and bark like a dog. So that would be easy. And that would be kind of cool and exciting. I'm not going to give you anything easy or cool or exciting because I got to give you what the Bible says, how to be holy. It's going to be boring stuff. Brother Chris, we've heard this all the time. Why are you? Well, I'm sorry. Stuff like reading and meditating on God's word, stuff like praying. It's going to be stuff that you've heard all your life, but the problem is, do you do them, right? Let's stand and be dismissed. I've already heard the bad bell, and so we got to be dismissed with a word of prayer.